rather dreary day, but you know, it's bright in here. I noticed our numbers were down, and before services, my friend Don Turgeon said that it's because I was speaking that the numbers are down, that they may have to start bringing in donuts when I speak. The donut part's not true, but no, Don's a really good friend, and I'm just teasing him. But brethren, it's good to see all of you, and welcome to our guests. And the subject I'm going to talk about today is something I've been thinking about for quite a while, and I hope you'll really enjoy it and be inspired by it. But let's begin today in Luke chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 16. So Luke chapter 4, and this is the account of Jesus Christ in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. It says, so when he, referring to Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So then it says he closed the book and he sat down. And in verse 21 he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So Jesus proclaims that he will bring liberty or freedom to those who are oppressed. What is this liberty that Jesus is referring to here in Luke chapter 4? Turn with me next to John chapter 8, and we'll begin in verse 31. John chapter 8. Jesus has a very interesting conversation with the Pharisees and with others. This is John chapter 8, verse 31, and we'll go down to verse 36. It says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, so there were those there that believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So Jesus is referring to the bondage or slavery that comes from sin. And he directly says, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Now, this statement of the slavery of sin is an alien concept in our world today because of the great deceptive power of the evil one, Satan. And many people today are convinced that sin is subject to one's own interpretation of right and wrong, and that one can and should do what is right in his own mind. And there's also a powerful deception that sin is not so bad, and that one can have freedom according to his or her own value system. We see this in so many aspects of the society and the world around us. Sexual behavior is one major example. Another is lying. That lying is not always so bad, and it's not wrong to lie in some situations. Again, subject to one's own understanding. Another is the sin of murder. You say murder, but the root of physical murder is hatred, which is increasingly common in our culture. We see today all around us, and it's becoming more accepted, this hatred. And it's thought to be justified even. It's very disturbing. Yet another is coveting, lusting after that which is not yours and justifying it in one's own mind. And stealing is yet another example. Well, it won't hurt to just take these little things It's just little, subject to your own reasoning. Another example is lack of respect for authority, which is increasing in our society. And it begins with lack of respect for parents. But the liberty or freedom to do whatever one wants to do is considered to be freedom. But in reality, it is not. It is not. It is slavery and bondage. But why? Why is that so? Notice Galatians chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 7. We're going to be in Galatians a little bit today. It's really an amazing book that Paul wrote. Galatians chapter 6, and verse 7. We'll read through to verse 8. Apostle Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Whatever a man sows, or a woman, they will reap it." We won't turn there, but in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, let me just read it to you. Peter writes, and he's talking about those that have known the truth and have turned away from it. He said, "For if they, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter is worse than the beginning." So he's talking about entanglement, the entanglement that comes with sin. In Proverbs 29, verse 6, allow me to just read it to you. But Solomon was inspired to write. He says, "By transgression, an evil man is ensnared." So by sin, an evil man is ensnared. You see, brethren, there are automatic consequences to sin. They're automatic. And it can seem that there are not automatic consequences. But there always are. There always are. Again, sexual sin is a major example. So is stealing and lying. They can and will entangle us in bad consequences. Anger is yet another. Anger can cause us to say and do things that we later deeply regret. Sin has consequences, and those consequences can enslave us to addiction, unintended situations, and life-changing consequences. Sin also affects our minds. It affects your mind because sin begets more sin. And sin will change you. It will change you in ways you did not foresee and can take you to places that you did not originally want to go. So sin has many facets in how it enslaves us, in direct physical consequences as well as spiritual consequences of the mind. So to summarize it, sin may seem like it is freedom, but it always leads to bondage, as Jesus said himself in John 8 that we just read. As he stated, "Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." It is so true. And there is yet another example of bondage that is related to Satan's deception of the world. It is the bondage of ignorance. It, like sin, also enslaves. It enslaves by taking away peace. That's what it ultimately does. Both physical and spiritual peace. So the world does not have true freedom. It is enslaved by deception and sin. Today we're going to look at five ways that God frees us or liberates us from the bondage of sin, deception, and more, as we shall see. And these elements are particularly appropriate now as we've just completed the Passover and the spring holiday season, and are moving forward toward Pentecost, as we heard in the sermonette. And I've entitled this message, True Liberty Comes from God. True Liberty Comes from God. And I need to give some credit to Mr. Rainier Saloma, who gave these five elements of liberty that I'm going to give to you today in a short article he wrote in 1997. And I've developed them further as a result of my own study, meditation, and prayer. But I deeply thank Mr. Saloma for inspiring me, and I hope it will be inspiring to you as well. But let's consider the first element of how God sets us free that we will consider in this message today. So element number one of how does God set us free is God's Word sets us free. God's Word sets us free. As we read earlier in John chapter 8, in verse 32, Jesus said, if you remember, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. In John 17, Jesus is praying to the Father for his disciples. And let me read to you what he says. This is John chapter 17, verse 16 through 17. He says, as Jesus is praying to the Father, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify or set apart them by your truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. So how does God's word, which is truth, set you free? Consider just for a moment with me what God reveals to one who he is calling, one whose mind is being open to understand God's word. In the Bible, God reveals many concepts. Here are just a few. Why the world is the way it is. That Satan has deceived the entire world, and how pervasive this deception actually is. It permeates religion, government, literature, culture and entertainment, media, including the news media, and education. God's word reveals why this is, how deep it is, and what God is going to do about it in due time. Also, in God's word, he reveals the truth about man's potential destiny. God's word reveals the truth about human mortality, that there is no mortal soul, and the truth about heaven and hell. This understanding alone is a great source of peace to those who understand it. It is a great source of peace to us. And it is a tremendous blessing from God's word. And God's word reveals the incredible future that lies ahead and mankind's purpose in it. And this is also a fantastic source of peace and hope. Hope that shatters the bondage of ignorance and deception. And there's the truth about the resurrections. Critical truth. How God, again in due time, is going to deal with this deception surrounding what happens after death and the lack of peace this deception brings. How he's going to deal with Satan deceiving the entire world to the degree that he has. And every human being will receive a fair chance at salvation. This element of the truth that God's word reveals is another source of peace or freedom from the bondage of ignorance. It is an incredible blessing to us. God is a God of justice, and he is a God of fairness. He is not going to torture people forever in hell fire. That's sadistic, and that is not our God. But God's word also reveals the way to live, the way that leads not only to peace and the freedom from bondage now, but the way that leads to the fantastic future that lies ahead. And we'll talk some more about that a little bit later in this message. God's word defines sin, and it reveals the seriousness of sin and how sin destroys. And God's word reveals how sin can truly be forgiven and overcome. And we'll talk about that. God's word reveals the enormity of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for every person who will ever live, and what true repentance actually is. And it comes from the understanding of God's word as a person's mind is open to understand. And we just went through it with the Spring Holy Days and the tremendous sacrifice of Jesus Christ and how we are to live and overcome sin. Allow me to read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It's a very, very familiar verse, but it's interesting to look at it from the aspect of liberty. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is certainly interesting to consider the power of God's word from the aspect of liberty, brethren. It pierces to the heart of a matter, dispelling deception, defining sin, and discerning the very thoughts of a person, the spiritual dimension. So if we step back and we consider the enormous significance of what God reveals to the open mind in His Word, it is truly astounding. It is astounding. It leads to true freedom and liberty. True freedom from the bondage of deception and ignorance, and the true freedom of breaking the bondage of sin in our lives that ensnares us and exacts its toll on the sinner. We will discuss both of these in more detail in another element that we'll consider in the message today. So I ask you and I ask myself, considering how fantastically valuable the Word of God actually is, how much are we taking advantage of it? How much are we using this incredible resource God has given to us? God's Word is truth, as Jesus said. And the truth is a major element in setting us free. So let's move on to the next element of the freedom that God gives to us that we will consider today. And that next element is element number two, God's law leads to liberty. God's law leads to liberty. Notice James chapter 1, verse 25. James chapter 1, verse 25. James 1, verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So God's law is a law of liberty. It leads to freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from the bondage of sin. We've already seen how sin leads to bondage, how it ensnares, how it entangles, how it enslaves the sinner due to the horrible consequences of sin, both physical and spiritual. The Apostle Paul writes this about God's law. This is in Romans chapter 7 and verse 12. Let me just read it to you. He says that the law is holy and just and good. The law is holy and just and good. Why is this so? It's because keeping the law of God, the law of liberty, leads one to avoid the heartbreak of sin, the destruction of sin, and the bondage of sin. In Romans chapter 7, verse 14, let's turn there, actually to Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Paul writes, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. The law is spiritual, and breaking the law is spiritual, because sin begins in your mind. Sin begins in your mind. Things like anger and hatred and jealousy and malice and lust and disrespect for God and authority, which is increasing around us, including one's parents, and coveting and lying. These thoughts and actions, the breaking of God's law, they take away peace in your mind. Sin takes away the liberty of peace in addition to all the other damage that it does. But it takes away peace. Consider this dimension of sin. When you are angry at someone, you are allowing that person to take away some of your peace of mind. And we've all been there, haven't we? In a very real sense, you're giving that person a measure of control of your inner peace. The same is true of hatred and lust and coveting what is not to be yours. When you lie, you become a slave to that lie, having to serve it to keep the deception going. When you covet things, you're allowing those things control in your life. This is a form of enslavement. It is bondage. Sin enslaves. It always does. God's law defines these things that enslave us. God's law defined them. By obeying God's law, we avoid the enslavement that sin brings. This is how God's law is the law of liberty. And it's so sad that many do not see this or think it is not important because they are deceived by the evil one. So the enslavement of sin is very profound and pervasive, but God's law frees us from that enslavement. It defines sin and tells us how we are to live, to avoid the enslavement of sin. That is why David was inspired to write in Psalm 119, verse 105, that God's law was a lamp to his feet and a light to his path. The law of God shows us how to live to avoid the enslavement of sin as we go down the path of our life. That is why God's law is a law of liberty. And that is one of the reasons it is holy and just and good, as Paul wrote about it. Let's now consider the next element of how God sets us free. This is element number 3. The Holy Spirit sets us free. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And this is profoundly true, but how does the Holy Spirit bring liberty to those in which it dwells? We won't turn there, but in John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus himself says that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. It does this by opening our mind to understand spiritual concepts that God reveals in his word, the other element we just talked about. How our mind is open to understand God's word, the Bible. And God's presence in us guides us both to understand and to be convicted of the truth. And that conviction is very important. It's more than just understanding. It's being convicted to do something about that understanding and how deep that understanding goes into you. It shatters the deception that enslaves the entire world, God's Spirit within us, and the understanding and conviction that comes from it. But this is only the beginning, because Jesus Christ tells us in John 14, verse 16, that the Holy Spirit is a comforter that will abide with you forever. So it teaches us and it comforts us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit even helps us to pray. It helps us in our weaknesses. As Paul says, as we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. God even helps us to pray to Him because of our weakness. The Holy Spirit is so important. As we approach the Passover or the Pentecost, we are reminded of that, brethren. But God even helps us to pray. And of course, God strengthens us through the Holy Spirit as well. The strength that we need. But notice now Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. I mentioned that we would be in Galatians a little bit today. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. That may sound familiar to you. It was mentioned in the sermonette about the fruits of God's Spirit. Galatians 5:22 lists them. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So let's look at these amazing fruits of the Holy Spirit from the aspect of liberty and freedom. Let's consider love. The Holy Spirit leads us to grow in love for God and for our fellow man. And what does love do? Love brings trust, which is a huge antidote to anxiety and fear. In fact, the Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 14, in verse 18, that love casts out fear. Because love diminishes, dissipates, or even prevents the bondage of fear, worry, and anxiousness. Our relationship with God is based on love. And our closeness to God and our relationship with Him gets stronger as our love for God grows. And the Holy Spirit helps us with this as we yield to it. The love for God directly connects into our obedience to Him, which is a great liberator, as we saw in the element of God's law. It's so interesting how these elements kind of mesh together and interconnect. As we love God, we obey Him, and we keep His law. And that leads to freedom. Freedom from the enslavement of sin. As we love others, it helps us to avoid sinning against them and all of the problems that that brings. And it helps us, brethren, to forgive those who sin against us. We see how critical love is in relieving anxiety and upset and fear and sin. It's incredible. Love itself, a fruit of God's Spirit, is a huge liberator from the bondage of sin and anxiety. Let's consider joy. The Holy Spirit leads us to increasing joy in our life. The joy of our salvation is a major element of this. And the Holy Spirit helps us to see it more clearly, and we'll talk more about this a little later, and to keep it in mind. To keep it in mind. You know, when David had sinned and was repenting before God in a heartfelt prayer that is recorded in Psalm 51. We won't turn there, but in verse 12 of Psalm 51, David says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." The joy of your salvation. The Holy Spirit brings us joy. And one of them is the joy of our salvation, but it brings us joy as we get closer to God. It is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit, and it's a huge antidote in terms of liberating us. Another is peace, another fruit. And in Philippians 4, the apostle Paul talks about peace. He says, "The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." What is it guarding your mind from? From upset? From anxiety? From all of these things that can come about from the things that enslave us? The peace of God is also a huge liberator in bringing us freedom. Another fruit is long-suffering. And when we're patient, patience is a huge liberator from sins against others or allowing others to take peace away from us, which anger always does. Pray for patience. It is a fruit of God's Spirit, and it can go a long way into giving you peace and freedom from upset. Another fruit is kindness. When we're kind to others, there's a peace and a fulfillment to it, is there not? Especially when we're kind to those who have wronged us, we not only avoid anxiety and sin, but we receive a blessing from God when we practice kindness. Another is goodness. When we strive to do justly, there's a great peace that comes from it. It's also a great liberator. Another fruit is faithfulness. When we're faithful to God and others, we're rewarded with peace and joy and the avoidance of sin and the bondage that comes from sin. You think about the lack of faithfulness in our society around us and all of the problems that comes with that. But the fruit of God's Spirit is faithfulness, and that alone is also a great liberator. Another is gentleness. And like kindness, gentleness avoids many pitfalls that lead to anxiety, anger, and sin. In Proverbs 15, we won't turn there, but Solomon writes, "A soft answer turns away wrath." And how true that is. And then lastly, self-control. Of course, self-control leads to obeying God's law, which leads to liberty from the bondage of sin, as we saw earlier. It's amazing that the fruits of God's Spirit, brethren, are so beautiful in how they can bring us freedom and liberty. It's truly amazing, and it's very beautiful. That is why we must yield to God's Spirit within us as it leads us and transforms us and brings about these fruits of the Spirit in our lives. Let's look at element number 4. And that is that Jesus Christ liberates us. Let's go back to John chapter 8 in verse 34. John chapter 8 in verse 34. Boy, I'm glad our roof is not leaking because it is really coming down. John chapter 8, verse 34. I'll give you a moment. We read this earlier, but let's look at it again. It says, "Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore,'" we didn't read this the first time, "'if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" So Jesus himself says that he will make us free. How is this? How does Jesus Christ set us free? Let's go back to the book of Galatians. Galatians 4 and verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 5 in Galatians 4. Jesus, or Paul writes to the Galatians, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So it's very interesting how he's talking about that we were in bondage under the elements of the world. We were in bondage to sin and to deception. But then Jesus came to redeem us, that we may be saved from the penalty of the law. And he talks about some more just across the page, possibly in your Bible, in Galatians 3, verse 13. He's talking about that redemption some more. He says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So Jesus freed us from the curse or the death penalty that comes from the transgression of the law. So hold your place here in Galatians and turn with me, if you have a marker, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Maybe I'll wait just a minute. Maybe it'll calm down a little bit here. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. We'll read verse 14 through 15. This is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Jesus Christ freed us from the power of Satan and the bondage of sin. He said he freed us from the one that had the power of death over us. You say to that, how can that be? How did Satan have the power of death over us? Because when we're deceived and we are in the bondage of sin, the penalty for that sin is death. So in a very real way, Satan had the power of death over us before Christ died for our sins, and we could be forgiven of that sin. But it's interesting how he talks of those, how talks about how we were subject to bondage in our life, and how we were freed from the power of Satan and the bondage of sin by Jesus Christ. And yet there's something else that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ does for you and me and all mankind. It also enables the cleansing of our conscience upon our repentance from sins. In Hebrews chapter 10, Paul talks about this. He says, the cleansing of our conscience from dead works. The cleansing of our conscience, brethren, is a huge factor in freeing us from guilt. And freedom from guilt is a huge element of liberty. And we've all suffered from that, from guilt. But Jesus Christ can free us from that as we're forgiven. And as we take that to Him, to God in prayer. It is freedom from our past. And God tells us that He has separated upon repentance our past from Him, as far as the east is from the west, and our sins, when we repent and we get rid of that guilt, which can enslave us. So how does Jesus Christ free us from the bondage of sin? He's freed us from the death penalty of sin upon forgiveness, but how does he free us from the bondage of sin? We go back to Galatians, if you marked your place, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." So the Holy Spirit is given to us, and we'll be talking a lot more about that as Pentecost approaches and is here. But in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, which may be just across the page, Paul writes something that's very interesting. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So Jesus lives in us via the Holy Spirit, which is the power and presence of God in us. So all of the things that we saw in that earlier point about the fruits of God's Holy Spirit and them setting us free are due to Jesus Christ and the Father dwelling in us via the Holy Spirit. Isn't it beautiful how these elements tie in to one another? How God is teaching us and comforting us and strengthening us and empowering us to resist sin, even giving us the desire to not sin. How he's helping us to pray to him, even. How he's transforming us as Jesus Christ lives within us to bring forth these spiritual fruits that we talked about earlier. And they're all because of the indwelling of God in us via the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting how Paul says, "It is no longer I who live, but that Jesus Christ lives within me." As we yield to the Spirit, brethren, or yield to God within us, we crucify living by our own way of sin and live in submission and obedience to God and his way. And that takes time, and that takes a lifetime. But are we growing in how we are submitting to God, how we are yielding to God's Spirit within us, and crucifying the desires of the flesh? As Paul says, "It is no longer I who live." Because that is the way of true liberty and freedom. That is the way. So in Romans chapter 6, let's turn there. Romans chapter 6, we'll read verse 6 through 18. Paul brings this all together very nicely in Romans chapter 6, verse 6. I think we're going to have to start building a boat soon here. It's just really coming down. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. I hope you can hear me. Am I talking loud enough, I hope? Yeah. Okay, Romans chapter 6, verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be" what? "Be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." To break the bond of slavery in your life, not by yourself, because you can't, but by God's power and help within you. Notice in verse 12, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. because God is in you and you have the power to resist it and to overcome it. The power of God within you. He says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, having crucified the ways of the flesh. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You have been freed from the bondage of sin by Jesus Christ and the Father living within you in the power of God within you. For you are not under law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness, became slaves of serving God and not serving our own carnality and our old man and being in bondage to sin. You see, brethren, the true Christian is called away from superstition and from false worship of God and from ignorance and from guilt and from the bondage of sin and called to a life of liberty as Jesus Christ lives within us via the Holy Spirit with the power to strive against sin, to have the forgiveness of sin and the joy of knowing what lies ahead. The gift of eternal life and sonship in the divine family of God. This is true freedom. Jesus Christ truly sets us free. So now, brethren, let's consider the fifth and last element of how God sets us free. And it is the liberty to come. The liberty to come. What does the future hold in the coming kingdom of God? Let's consider some scriptures that give us some hints as to what is coming for the glorified sons of God in the future. Allow me to just read these scriptures to you. You don't have to turn to them. You can write them down if you like, but let me just read them to you because it is truly amazing. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The former things have passed away. How different things are going to be in the future, in the divine family of God, in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. The future, brethren, is far greater than we can even imagine. And we can imagine quite a bit, can't we? And it's even going to be greater than that. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. This is coming in the future. And the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. You know, the things of today, all these physical things, that all of these other things that maybe we get upset about or we think are so important are not even going to be remembered in the future. Think about what that means and where our focus needs to be. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. in which righteousness dwells. The heavens and the earth will be changed in the future. But what does that mean? God does not reveal it to us at this time in its entirety, probably because it would be so far beyond our present frame of reference and experience that we would not understand it. Because we are physical, and we have an element of spiritual, but we are physical, and we are so limited by that. We're limited by the five senses we have. We're limited with the physical things that we do in moving in time and space. But in the future, we will not be physical, and we will not be limited by the physical. Think about what that means. It's beyond what we can fully understand. It's truly astounding. But he says that there will be righteousness. To what degree? There will be no sin at all in the kingdom of God, in the family of God. Think about what that means. That there's no sin, because it's so easy for us to sin in our minds. To have that kind of control as a spirit being. And everyone has that control. Imagine what that is going to be like and what a difference that is going to make. First Corinthians 15, verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. We will put on immortality and complete righteousness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, whoever has been born of God cannot sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. Then Revelation 21, verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And those who overcome sin by God's power, brethren, will be sons of God, and as such shall inherit all that exists. More than we can even imagine, all that God has made, he will share with his sons. This is also fantastic beyond our understanding at this time. In Psalm 16, verse 11, you shall show me, David writes, the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The fullness of joy of sonship in God's divine family will be to experience joy in its fullest sense. To experience complete joy that's coming in the future. But let's turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. We're not far from it right now. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. He said, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, that this is the truth, and that we are God's children, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. So we will be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But then it says, if we suffer with him, we will be glorified as he is. We shall become like Jesus Christ in his glory. We shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. Imagine what that will be like, to be a glorified spirit being. Because only two other beings are God the Father and Jesus Christ. And we will be in their family. Notice verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. All that we have gone through in this life will no longer have that much weight compared to the eternal glory we will have with God. You know, somebody can read this and say, this seems really nice, but by God's Spirit, brethren, you know it deep within you, and it is the source of so much hope and so much freedom. And we understand, as Isaiah was inspired to write, that the former things will no longer even be remembered. The former things will have passed away. But then notice verse 19. He says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to fertility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious," what? "Liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now." The creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption or decay into the glorious liberty of the children of God. How fantastic that is. What does that mean exactly? We do know there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. God does not reveal all of it to us at this time. But it is going to be so fantastic that we're going to say it was so worth it of what we did and what we may have had to suffer. And it is so liberating to have this hope within you. And there will be such liberty in God's kingdom. The whole universe is awaiting the liberty of the children of God. So when we consider the glimpses that God gives us in His Word concerning the future sons in His divine family, we see that the former things have passed away. We see that we will no longer have these mortal bodies. We see that we shall be completely, and everyone that is in God's kingdom, there will be no sin at all. We see that we'll be glorified spirit beings and that our joy will be full. We see that we'll inherit all things that belong to God, everything that has been created. We see that God's Word tells us that the universe itself is groaning metaphorically and waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, so that it will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And that liberty is related, brethren, to what that will be like in the future, to be glorified spirit beings in God's family. This is so astounding that it seems to be unbelievable. 40 years ago, when I heard this, I didn't believe it. I'll be honest with you. Until God opened my mind further. Because it is so astounding that we will become God. But it is absolutely true. And we are convicted of it because of God's Spirit within us. Because of God's presence in us. What is surely coming is the ultimate liberty. The ultimate liberty. The liberty of God and His divine children. That's coming. So in conclusion, I hope this message was inspiring to you. The subject of freedom and liberty is such a fantastic aspect of God's truth that He reveals to us. I hope you'll be inspired to keep your nose in God's Word, which is truth. I hope you love the truth that God's revealed to you and opened your mind to see. I hope you love it to the depth of your being. I hope you clearly see and appreciate how God's law is such a source of true freedom for everyone who strives to keep it. How the blessing from obedience to God's law brings freedom both now and in the future. I hope you will yield to God's Spirit within you, that you will allow it to produce spiritual fruit in your life as you are transformed by its power. I hope you will follow the lead of Jesus Christ and the Father that dwell within you via the Holy Spirit, that through the Holy Spirit you can have a strong and growing relationship with God. So he can say in the future, I knew you. I know you. And that you will seek God's will in your life above your own, that you will crucify your old self, that you will use the Holy Spirit to overcome sin in your life, that you will seek and be strengthening by the Holy Spirit, that you'll pray for that daily, the very power of presence and presence of God within you. Pray for that Spirit every day. Pray for the desire to not sin and to draw close to God. And lastly, that you will always keep the hope of the future liberty of the glorified children of God foremost in your mind. Never lose the tremendous vision of the future that God has opened your mind to see. It is a fantastic blessing. And as I said, it is going to be so incredible that we can't even comprehend it. And everything else is outweighed by eternal life in God's family. And to be convicted of this in your mind. You see, true liberty truly comes from God and only from God. Enjoy the rest of the Sabbath day.